Thank you, Sean. Thank you, Sherry. God bless all of you. Wonderful to be here with you. You may be seated. And once you are, if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's where we're going to begin this morning. I, of course, want to thank Tom for inviting me to teach this morning in his absence. It's always a wonderful privilege and something I always look forward to. You know, if you've been a part of these meetings on our Sunday mornings for a while, when we have the manifestations of Holy Spirit during the meeting, one of the things that's really stood out to me in recent months is how many times God has emphasized in those manifestations the fact that He has brought us back to Himself through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what I'd like to get into a little bit with you this morning, the fact that you and I have been reconciled to God. And, you know, as I thought of this, I thought, well, maybe that's a little too simplistic to be handled on a Sunday morning. But then I thought, well, gosh, I guess that's kind of the theme of God's Word from Genesis 3:15 on. So it's probably appropriate. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, to wit, or namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know, and if you don't understand man's condition that God describes in the Scriptures, this may seem a little puzzling to you. What do you mean God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, bringing the world back to Himself? Isn't He already here? But, you know, that's part of the problem we have is people not understanding their condition. You know, I think Tom mentioned a few weeks ago in his teaching on Nothing in My Hand I Bring. I think that was the title of it. And we've all experienced this. I'm sure if you've spoken God's word to people and you talk to them, and a very common response is that, well, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm a pretty good person. You know, I'll make it to heaven. You know, and that kind of a response just shows a lack of understanding of man's condition. You know, and I think that's partly, Christians many times are partly responsible for that, because in presenting what they perceive to be the gospel is they talk about the benefits to individuals to believing on Jesus Christ in this life. And the gospel is quite different from that. It's as Tom mentioned in that same teaching, it's not a self-improvement measure. You know, it's not adopting a new set of moral standards by which to govern my life. It's about something much more significant and much more important. In Mark chapter 1, when Jesus Christ was beginning His ministry, if you would turn there, His message was pretty straightforward. Mark chapter 1. And in verse 14, Mark 1:14, it says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. You know, nothing about follow me and your life will be good. You know, it's the, you know, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent is to change. It's to make a turn around, turn away from what you're doing and turn to something else. And He said, repent and believe the gospel. Look over in the Gospel of John chapter 8. Gospel of John chapter 8. Jesus is addressing a group of Pharisees here in John chapter 8. And in verse 23, it says, and He said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins, or in your sin is what it says. You know, that's a pretty blunt message. That's really not, you know, if you're in marketing, that's not the way you want to present your product. You know? But that was the truth, right? Hey, it's the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's time to repent and believe the gospel. If you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sin. You know, that's what's at stake. That's what's at stake. You know, pretty blunt message, and yet that's what he told them, you know, and this reconciliation was needed not because of anything God had done. It was needed because of what man had done. Romans 5, I know we go to this verse often, but it's such a profound truth and something that just sets so clearly what man's problem is. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 12. It says, wherefore as by one man, and who was the man? Adam, right? Wherefore as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know, sin is lawlessness. That's what 1 John says. Sin is lawlessness. It's a rejection of God's laws, and it results in separation from God. You know, and like the individuals I mentioned before who think that, you know, maybe I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad a person. The problem is they don't realize the condition they're in. They don't realize their state. You know, because man's actions are not man's problem. They're just a symptom of man's problem. Man's problem is sin. And sin is his permanent condition unless God does something about it, unless God intervenes. You know, and they will die in their sin if they fail to believe on the solution God has given to that problem, which is his son, Jesus Christ. So man's problem goes way beyond simply his behavior. Look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Speaking here of the law of Moses, which was God's word to those people at that time, and in the context here, God explains why he introduced the law. He said he introduced it because of man's transgression. That's why he introduced it. You know, the law was not a means to achieve eternal life. One of the reasons the law came in was to show man his true state, to show man his true condition. It says, by the law in Romans is the knowledge of sin, right? It pointed out man's problem. And to those that approached it honestly and humbly, that's what they would see in endeavoring to do the law. They would realize their own inability to do what God said and that they needed someone to intervene on their behalf. You know, the Pharisees that Jesus talked to didn't get that message. They thought that what they were doing in adhering to the law was adequate. They thought they were above. You know, that they were achieving their own righteousness by adherence to that law. But here in verse 21 of Galatians chapter 3, it says, that is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. It was not against the promises of God. It says, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. You know, if there would have been some means whereby man could have achieved what he needed, okay. But that was an impossibility. You know, it was an impossibility. The word says that we are dead in trespasses and sins. What does a dead man need? He needs life, right? He doesn't need a new set of guidelines because he has nothing. He needs life. And that's why it says here, if there would have been a law given which could have given life, which was what man needed, then verily righteousness should have come by the law. There was no law that could restore the life that was lost when Adam disobeyed God in the beginning. You know, and it was Adam's disobedience that introduced that lawlessness into the world. And as a result or a consequence of that, death followed, right? Immediately his spiritual death and eventually his physical death as well. You know, and the thing that's so amazing about this, and what I want you to really see, is that it was all God's doing. You know, God was the offended party, not the offender. Adam, by his free will choice, disobeyed what God said and brought those consequences upon himself. It was his free will choice to do that. And there's no indication in the scriptures, if you read Genesis or anything about that event back in Genesis chapter 3, that Adam and Eve sought any way to be restored to God. Doesn't indicate that they sought his forgiveness. Doesn't indicate any of that. But immediately, God goes into action. Before he even expels them from the garden, he makes a promise that there's going to be a seed coming who would right this situation. You know, and it was all his doing, even though he was the one who had been betrayed. He was the one that the treason all, or the act of treason had been done against, you know. And that's why John 3:16 is such a wonderful verse of scripture. You know, it used to be a verse I'd see it, you know, at all the football games when I'd watch them, people holding it up, and I thought, oh, that's kind of silly, yeah, John 3:16. But I'll tell you, I love this verse now because I see what it says, you know. Danny, what was your comment about it? Right. It's all wrapped up in there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's it from Genesis 3:15 on. You know, but the reason it happened was because God so loved. God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, and he gave exactly what we needed, life. Because we were dead in trespasses and sins without God and without hope. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would turn there, please. Verse 19 again says, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. You know, God's plan was not to hold man responsible for those sins. He had another way in which he was going to deal with that. Down in verse 21, it makes that clear. It says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, God's plan was not to count man's sin against him, but to provide a substitute, a sin bearer, to deal with that problem. Because we've talked about many times that the penalty for sin is death, right? Problem is, once you pay that, you're dead. You know? We needed a sin bearer. We needed someone to represent us, someone to take our place. And God provided that in the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 3. You know, and I know these verses we're covering this morning are verses that you've heard many, many times, but I just thought, you know, the way God so emphasizes this to us over and over again, the significance of what he's done for us in Christ, these verses should continue to bring great joy to us when we read them. If they don't, we probably need to check ourselves out and see where we're really, what we're really thinking about. Romans 3:24 it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption, of course, deals with a ransom being paid for our release. Because we were legally under the authority of another, and we were separated from God because of that, and we had no way to restore that lost connection, to bring ourselves back into harmony with him. God provided that in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we could have it freely, that we could be freely restored back to him and be presented in a position of righteousness, you know, to be free from that sin that had bound us. Over in chapter 5, kind of hard to talk about being reconciled to God without reading this section in Romans 5. We'll start in verse 6. Romans 5, 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength," and the Amplified says of without strength, they translate it, "powerless to help ourselves," which I think conveys it very beautifully. When we were powerless to help ourselves, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, he demonstrated that love to us, just like John 3:16 said. God so loved. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And atonement's the same word for reconciliation. You know, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ because of what we've received in that reconciliation. Look at chapter 6, verse 23. Mentioned this already, but we might as well read it. Romans 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, what we had earned, what was due us, was death, right? That's what we were due. But God allowed Christ to die in our place. He paid that ransom, that release for us, so that we could freely receive his gift. You know, and we've talked about this before, but a gift has kind of been skewed in our culture today. You know, spend $100 and we'll give you a free gift. That's not a free gift. Right? If there's a strings attached, it's not a free gift. God's was completely free because he paid for it, right? Somebody has to pay for it in order for it to be able to be freely given. You know, Shannon, I can't go to one of the local department stores with you and we walk into an aisle and say, "Pick out any dress you like. It's free." And then I leave. That really wouldn't work, would it? No. No, but if I said, "Pick out any dress you want, I'm going to pay for it," then it would be free. Then it would be a gift. See, God had to pay the price because there was a legal requirement there, right? Adam brought that on himself. He brought that sin on himself. It had to be dealt with. It could not be ignored. Somebody had to deal with that. God did deal with it in his Son, Jesus Christ, and therefore he was able to freely give his gift of eternal life. And as I said, that's what a dead person needs is life, right? Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, just a wonderful verse here. You could spend the whole morning just on this verse, taking each part of it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. The "who" is referring to God in the previous verse. "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Man, what a verse. He saved us. He called us. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. As I said, it was all his doing. You know, God so loved. That's why all this happened. And he called us with a holy calling. He saved us. You know, he did that. Not according to our works. We had nothing to do with his plan. You know, we had nothing to do with the implementation of his plan. Dead men don't contribute much, you know. And we didn't have anything to do with this. But the thing that I think is so wonderful and so demonstrates God's love to us is that he took this upon himself after Adam's disobedience, bringing sin on himself and death. God immediately steps in and begins to put into operation his plan to bring about a way in which he could legally bring man back to himself and reestablish a relationship that was lost and reestablish it in a way that is better, that couldn't be messed up again. Yeah. And our works were not involved, but it was according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Look at Titus chapter 3. I was going to mention, I didn't think about it when I was covering those verses, when it says, for God so loved the world, and in 2 Corinthians 5, where it said he was reconciling the world unto himself. You all know that's a figure of speech, right? He wasn't concerned about the planet. It's referring to the inhabitants of the world that he was bringing back to himself, us. Jesus Christ didn't come to, you know, save the trees or something. He came to save us. Here in Titus chapter 3, verse 4 says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know, once again, the emphasis being it wasn't our works. We didn't contribute to this. This was all God's doing. It was his mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of Holy Spirit. It's a little, I don't know, clumsy in the King James. I'll read you a couple other ways this is handled. Through the washing of the new birth and the giving of new life in the Holy Spirit. I like that much better. It seems to communicate better. Another way is he saved us through the washing of a new birth, even the new creation of Holy Spirit. Because you can't enter into the kingdom of God unless you get born again, right? And he did that by way of the Spirit that he has given to us. You know, but it was his mercy that he saved us by, and by what he introduced in that gift of Holy Spirit that he shed on us, as verse 6 says, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, and that's what this is all about. It's about eternal life. John 3:16 makes that clear, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, it's in the hope of eternal life that we are looking for. You know, because it's so easy to get caught up at the task at hand, that we lose sight of what this is all about. You know, and it's these truths that we come back to time and time again in our hearts that give us rest, that give us comfort, that give us encouragement, that this life is temporary. You know, anything that we are enduring at this time is temporary. What we're looking for is eternal life. That's what this is all about. God wants us to dwell with him in eternity. The things we can do now, wonderful, but this life's not going to register much on the scale of eternity, right? The few years that we're here, and that wasn't God's intention anyway. As I said, it's not a self-improvement course so that we can be better businessmen or whatever. You know, he's interested in eternal life, and that's what he's given us in Christ. And it's all his doing, because we have believed on his Son. You know, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Timothy had said, he saved us and called us with a holy calling. I wanted to just look at a couple things that it says about this calling that we have been called to. in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what we've been called to. The fellowship there is not just hanging out together, but it's sharing in what He accomplished. That was the wonderful thing that God did for us in allowing Christ to be our substitute. He took our place on the cross, and in doing so, when we believe on Him, His accomplishments become our accomplishments because He was our substitute. He took our place. That's what we've been called to. We've been called to the full sharing of His Son. And what a privilege that is that we've been given. Yeah. Because it's not just that we've been called out from something, but it's what we've been called unto as well. We've been called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at Galatians 1. Just look at a couple more of these. Galatians 1:6 says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. We've been called into the grace of Christ. In other words, we freely receive those things from God that Christ accomplished in the work that He did for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, says that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. That's a very humbling thing when you read that, you know, knowing that but what we deserved was death. That's what we deserved. And yet, because of God's wonderful grace, He has called us unto the fellowship of His Son. He's called us unto His kingdom and glory. What a wonderful thing. You know, and as I said, the thing that so blows me away about all this is that this was all God's doing. And He did it regardless of what man had done. You know, He had been betrayed completely, and yet He so loved that He immediately went into action before He even expelled Adam from the garden and made a promise. And He continued to work to bring about that promise, having the Lord Jesus Christ born, doing what He did, being raised from the dead. He's now seated on the right hand of God, waiting to come back and complete the salvation that you and I have received freely in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was rereading a book that I had read a few years ago that reminded me of this once again. I just want to read you a quote from the book. It says, in essence, Christianity is supernatural. The Christian life is essentially miraculous in its commencement, in its continuation, and in its consummation. You know, and that's what a wonderful thing to us to realize. You could probably substitute the word spiritual for supernatural, but I don't know if we hear the word spiritual so much that maybe it doesn't convey to us what it really should. That this is supernatural. This is beyond our natural ability. We had no means by which to accomplish any of these things. Yet God did. And it is supernatural from start to finish. And it's all God's doing. You know, in its commencement. Look at Ephesians 1. Verse 13 says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. You know, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise when we believed. We heard the gospel, Romans 1:16, right? It's the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. When we heard that gospel and believed, this is what happened. We were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Supernatural event, right? That's its commencement. That's its beginning. You know, that we went from men and women who were dead to men and women who now had eternal life in Him. We were brought back to God. He went from being our enemy to being our Father. We went from being at enmity with Him to being at total peace with Him. You know, that's quite a change, but that's supernatural in the way that that occurs. Because we simply believe the gospel. We believe the words that God put forth, and He saves us. Yeah. What a wonderful thing that He's done for us. And as a result, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll read a little earlier in that chapter. Because I would certainly say this, the new birth is a supernatural event, wouldn't you? Yeah. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." You know, such a change has occurred for us that we no longer even know each other after the flesh. Because that life is over. My old man was crucified with Christ. What I have now is a new life in him. And I love it that it adds that, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. You know, I'm very thankful that God gave us the four gospels, for we can see the Lord Jesus Christ walking on this earth and fulfilling those things that the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would do. The reason we know he did that was because God tells us, right? That phrase that comes up so much, and thus it was fulfilled. You know, I'm very thankful for that. But when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ now, what do we think of? Do we think of a man hanging on a cross? Do we think of a man with a crown of thorns planted on his head? That's not who he is. He's already done that. That will never happen again. You know, when I think of him now, he's my resurrected Lord who is seated on the right hand of God Almighty. He's the one unto whom all power and authority has been given. You know, he's the one that's going to return with the power of Almighty God in manifestation. You know, I don't think of him anymore. I'm very thankful for what he did, and I certainly reflect on his sacrifice frequently, as we should, you know, because of the price that he paid for us. But he's our resurrected Lord at the right hand of God. That's how I know him. That's who he is. Verse 17, the reason we don't think of each other after the flesh anymore, says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." You know, we're new creations in Christ. That's why we don't think of each other according to the flesh. You know, the past couple weeks, that's been brought up a lot in Kathy's teaching and some of the things that Tom covered as well. I think Wayne taught a while back on new creations in Christ. You know, and that's how we are to think of each other, is the way God has made us to be. See? You know, and as the author said, it's also supernatural in its continuation. My walk upon this earth is not by my flesh, right? If it is, I'm not walking in the new nature that I've been given, right? I'm not walking in that new creation reality. See, look at Galatians 3. That was a problem they had, right? They accepted salvation by grace, but then their ability kicked in, right? Because you could really be a good Christian if you do this, this, and this. See? I don't know how you get much better than the righteousness of God. You know, how do you improve on that? You don't. But Galatians 3:1 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The answer is pretty easy, isn't it? Yeah. By believing what we heard. We know that. But then verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? The old performance treadmill? That's the thing. The continuation, this new life that we have been given, which is supernatural, its continuation is also supernatural because it's based on believing what God has said. Yeah. It's being transformed by the renewing of our minds so that the whole way we think and approach life changes. You know, because the renewing of the mind is not simply the introduction of new thoughts. That's the first part. Then it's taking those things that God's Word says and adapting our lives to them, implementing them in the way we live, in the way we think, in the way that we speak. And as we do that, we become transformed. And it's not just that those new thoughts, it changes the way we think. It's the renewing of the mind, not just the renewing of the thoughts. It's the renewing of the mind to where our whole approach to life changes. The way we process information changes. The way we view things in this life changes. It's a transformation that takes place. That's what enables us to walk in the body as God would have us walk. That's what enables me to see you as you are in Christ and to see myself, because that's unnatural. As we've all learned, it takes a little work on our part to do that. It takes some discipline on our part to do that, to hold those things in our mind and to change our lives accordingly. You know, if you haven't talked to yourself about those things lately, there's a good chance you're not renewing your mind. Because if we just go along with what we feel, that doesn't do it. And just reading the Bible by itself doesn't do it. It's the implementation of those things where the change begins to occur. You know what I mean by talking to yourself, right? You get into those things and your mind starts going this way and you have to say, no, I refuse to think that way anymore. This is what God's Word says and this is what I'm going to do. That's the kind of stuff we have to do with our brains so that we can get that process going, so that we can get that new way of thinking, that new way of living. Over in Galatians 5, it talks about this as well. Galatians 5:16 says, This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Flesh and spirit being used here in the sense of the way we were previously and the way we are now, right? Romans 8 talks about those same things. You know, we have two ways of living, the life we had prior, which was according to the flesh, and therefore we were dominated by those things, or the life we now have by the Spirit, right? And God's Word says in Romans 8 that we are no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. We are spiritual men and women, but we still control our thoughts, right? We're still in command of that, so we determine what we're going to allow to be the dominant thing in our lives. And here it says if we will walk in that new nature we have received and all the things that go along with that, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. As long as we allow the flesh to dominate in our thinking, that we're not going to do the things that we would. We're not going to be able to walk the way we want to walk with God. You know, and 1 Corinthians 15 You know, and God has given us this wonderful life to live where we can walk with Him. I think it said that in the manifestations, that He's equipped us to that end so that we can conduct our lives in accordance with Him now. You know, He's given us eternal life because He has so loved us. And our standing before him is now based on the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. You know, and that's the way I need to think of myself, and that's the way I need to view you as well. And we're not naive. We know ourselves. We know we still make mistakes, right? And when I look at you, I know you still make mistakes too. But there's something that overrides that. When I think of you, I don't think of you in the sense of, you know, well, Jesse's always messing that up. You know, no, he's my brother in Christ. You know, he's the righteousness of God. He's God's child. There's great value in that, and I need to have that, think of him, give him the honor due him as God's child. See? God thought it was important enough that he gave his only begotten son to die. So I should put some value on that as well, right? But 1 Corinthians 15, you know, it's supernatural in its commencement. It's supernatural in its continuation. We walk by believing, not by sight, 1 Corinthians says. And its consummation will also be very supernatural. But 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this. We'll start in verse 42, I guess, kind of jump in the middle here. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening or life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man from, it should just read, the second man from heaven. The words of the Lord are not in there. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. You know, the first Adam got us into the mess, right? By his willful disobedience to God's command. And he brought sin into the world and death as a result of sin. Also says in Romans 5 that he brought condemnation. He brought a judgment against all mankind as a result of his action, of his sin. And that's what you and I were born into this world with. As I said, his actions are just a part of his problem. They're the consequence of who he is. Sin is our permanent condition, but God gave us a solution for that in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and the last Adam was Jesus Christ. He brought to a completion everything that the first Adam messed up. He paid the price in full to rectify that situation. You know, and as Adam was the first man and was the father of a race that we were a part of, so is Jesus Christ the father of a new race. You know, because we are now new creations in him, new creations in Christ. We are bound for eternity. You know, and as it says, as we've borne the image of the earthy, still here, we're also going to bear the image of the heavenly. And that's what we're anticipating. That's what we're looking forward to, is when he returns to bring us unto himself, when we will get to see him face to face. You know, and that's a wonderful situation to be in considering our previous condition. All we had to look forward to is death. But God so loved that he gave his only begotten son and provided a way whereby we could escape from that we could have eternal life and be with him. You know, that's enough to carry and sustain us through this life, if we think about it, if we contemplate that. You know, because everything is wrapped up in that. John 3:16. Yeah. And God has so loved us. In loving us that way, my goodness, he's certainly going to carry us through this life and provide for us, don't you think? And he says that to us over and over again. So verse 49 again says, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, I'm very, very thankful that God chose to reconcile the world unto himself. You know, and that he so loved that he was willing to send his only begotten Son to be our substitute, to die for us, that we could now be called to the fellowship of his accomplished work and be a part of that. And instead of death, we have eternal life to look forward to. Yeah. Because we've got the earnest of the Spirit, the guarantee at this time. So, hopefully we appreciate being reconciled to God, all right? God bless. Sean, what are we closing with?
We are closing with number 48, I have decided to follow Jesus.
Good choice.
Thanks, Mike. Number 48. Bless. Have a wonderful week.